We're going to look at John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go ahead and read that verse of Scripture. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. On this Good Friday healing service, I want to entitle this message, The Serpent on the Pole. And to give you the main idea of what we want to talk about, Jesus became sin for us on the cross. He took our place. He suffered and died for us. The Lord literally became, the Bible said, on the cross, he became sin. He became the sacrifice for us that bought us our salvation. So when he was on the cross, he took the penalty of sin that we should have had. The Bible says he took the whole world. He took the whole world. You know, John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life, or could have everlasting life. And that's what John said. Stated in his gospel. But here in John, he says that as Jesus, the Bible says here, I mean, Moses, Jesus is speaking, he says, as Moses was lifted up Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As he lifted up the serpent. And if you really understand the Jewish tradition and the ideas about, you know, that would be kind of like idol worship. And apparently they worshiped that later on. They kind of went off. But it was for a reason that he did that. And let me explain to you tonight, if you haven't heard that before. And if you heard it before, it'll be another recognition. You know, God had instructed Moses to make a serpent and put it on the top of a pole and lift it up in the wilderness. There was something going on there, as we'll see in a moment. God instructed him to put that snake there on that pole. Jesus was referring to in the book of Numbers in 21. We'll see that in a moment. And the people there had complained openly. You know, they complained about God, and the Bible says they complain about God and Moses. You know, sometimes we complain about a lot of things. And they really complained against God and Moses and spoke out in unbelief, and they said, Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And we hate this manna. Because of their sin, God allowed the poisonous snakes to bite them. It was only when they repented that and asked God's intervention that God sent, you know, a help intervention to in their lives. Because they would have all died. And many of them died during this situation, this time. Let's go pick up in chapter Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. I'm reading the New Living Translation. When the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the sea, to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, the people grow impatient with the long journey. And as they began to speak against God and Moses, Why have you brought us out here to die here in the wilderness? They complain. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if you simply look at it. So Moses made that snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he could look at that bronze snake and be healed. And this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, as Moses put up that snake, replica of a snake on a pole, and when people looked at it, they would live. And you have to understand that Jesus symbolically became, you know, that particular symbol. The Bible says, when they looked to him, and let me just explain to you what was going on. He says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the pool, in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, that snake that they put there symbolized something that we can all relate to. He said after Jesus' conversation here, let's go back over here to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. There was a conversation that went on between a man called Nicodemus and Jesus himself. And after Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, who was Sodom by night because he was afraid because of the people there, the religious folks there would condemn him and he would be kicked out of the synagogue. And his conversation during the night, he had a talk, and then this went into a discussion where Jesus said, you must be born again. You all remember that. And we were born out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. So, you know, in the kingdom of God. And let's go read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God had sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. As we said, the serpent there symbolizes Satan, sin, sickness. And the serpent on the cross symbolizes, as we say, Satan himself and sin and sickness and all that. You know, as we can see that they were healed as they look at that symbol there. So it says here, this all represented Satan. In the garden, the Bible says that Satan came as a serpent to Eve. Remember that? In John chapter 3, verse 1 to 14, we see the interaction there between Satan and Adam and Eve. And he deceived Eve, and they were kicked out of that garden. Notice in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, I want to just bring this out a little bit more here because, you know, we see that in the book of Genesis there, that Satan came. It says he was sly. He was very, very, deceptive. And he asked a question. You know, he asked questions to Eve and Adam and Eve. He said, you know, God didn't really say that. Did God really say you shouldn't eat any of the trees? Well, he just said, not that tree, not any of the trees. And sometimes Satan will come in and he'll twist a word. And he'll make you try to believe something that's not there. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word. And that's how Jesus showed us how to defeat him, is stick with God's word. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, I'm going to read the New Living here. It says, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all the angels. What we want to get out of the scripture is that, you know, this serpent actually was the devil. You know, and all that he is. The serpent is symbolic of all Satan and his kingdom. And so that on the cross, Jesus became sin for us on the cross. When Jesus was put on the cross, he literally became sin for us so that we could have life. Jesus was condemned to die on the cross. And God had to judge Jesus for us. This is called identification. He who was on the cross, we'll see this here. Notice what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said that Jesus was our substitute on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, it was God's will that he took our place to save us from eternal damnation, from eternal death. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the King James Version says, "For he had made him to be sin." That's God making Jesus to be sin. Now I want to clarify that a little bit more. He said, he had made him, that God made Jesus to be sin for us. That's that serpent on a pole. And you all know that in the medical world, they have the serpent on a pole. I think some nurses would here would understand that, some medical people. And they have that because that's what it symbolizes. And he said, "For he had made him to be sin for us," that God made Jesus to be sin for us. And I want to explain that a little further in a moment. Who knew no sin? Jesus never knew sin. He never sinned in his life when he came here. He said, what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That when we come to Jesus, we become righteous. If you read the New Testament, you know, Ephesians and Colossians, you say that Jesus made us righteous. Like right now, if you're born again, you're holy and separated and you're sinless, guiltless. You have no shame. You have no judgment. If you were to die today, you would not have any judgment because Jesus paid the price. That's a wonderful price. And I didn't realize that until I became a Christian. You know, I thought I was a Christian all my life. I was in a church all my life. I don't remember a time in my childhood that I didn't go to church. I always went to church. But when I was 24 years old, I heard a man on television, a man by the name of Billy Graham. He brought out the scripture that he said, if you want peace with God, and I didn't have peace. I didn't know whether I was going to go to heaven. I didn't know, you know, I had religious ideas about, you know, going to heaven. He said, if you would invite Jesus Christ today in your life, he'll come there wherever you are. I thought you had to go to church to meet Jesus, but evidently he's everywhere. You know, Psalm 36 says he is Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. And it's wonderful to know that Jesus, God, is everywhere. And because he's everywhere, his power is everywhere. And we turn that switch of faith on to make it work for us. And we have to believe that's how it happens. So we became, Jesus on the cross became sin for us. In other words, we'll see this in a moment, he became sin for us. What does that mean? He took your nature, your sinful nature, the Adamic nature, to the cross. If you read, you know, Romans chapter 5, you'll see this a little clearer. And he took your nature to the cross. He became you on the cross. And God, as far as in God's mind, you were there with him. And then he gave you his righteousness. Romans 5:17 says, God gave you the gift of righteousness. It's a gift, free gift. You don't have to work for it. In the, it says here, here's the 2 Corinthians, you know, 5:21. There's two things you need to understand, that Jesus on that cross was condemned for our sins. In other words, God laid all our sins on Jesus and paid the price for our salvation. And number two, he took our sin nature, the nature that you had when Adam became our illegitimate father, and we lost consciousness of God. We were cut off from God. The Bible says in Romans that when Adam sinned, sin was passed upon all men because of one man. And because one man obeyed, We all became righteous because of it. So he took our sin nature and gave us his righteousness, his sinless nature, so that we could become like him. You know, it's hard to believe if you're religious in mind and if you're stuck there, it's hard to believe that this actually happened. Right now, you're righteous. You'll never be any more righteous now than you will 1,000 years from now. If you read the scriptures, the Bible says right now you're holy. The word holy means set apart. And that if you were to die, God would not judge you because he judged Jesus for you. Isn't that wonderful? And you're not condemned. Jesus said, you know, in the book we just read in John, that God condemned Jesus for you. And so, he became the sacrifice. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 13, the King James says, the latter section of that verse, he said, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That God already knew what he's going to do for us to get us back. The prophet John the Baptist said, in John chapter 1, verse 21, he says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's wonderful to know that Jesus took your sin. That God accepts you. He accepts you today. And he loves you. And he wants the best for you. I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 28. I have it in the King James Version, but let me just read it in the New Living just to make it more understandable. I just want to get a point out of here that for us to understand. Verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true and one in heaven, he entered into the heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. When Jesus left here, after he died and he went to heaven, he went to represent you before the Father. He took his blood there. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes the judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly wait for him. You know, we're getting we're saved forever right now. There's nothing else you can do, but we have the Holy Ghost living in us, the Holy Spirit. One day, I mean, you are brand new in your spirit right now, but your body didn't have a new body when you came to Jesus. And you have the same mind. Your soul is still the same. That's why we have to continually renew our mind, our spirit, you know, and our bodies have to be trained to obey God. Because after you're saved, if you don't get the word in you, you'll still act the same. You'll forget after that you're saved, actually. If you don't go to church, if you don't have a Bible, if somebody doesn't teach you, you'll just as be the same way you used to be, but you're on the inside you're new, but on the outside you're acting like you're old, the old man. And so it's good for us to understand. You know, there's a song that we sang. Some of you remember. And by the way, I really enjoyed the song, a couple of songs you threaded together, beautiful songs. And enjoy that. You did good with your voice because I think you only cracked three times. I'm just kidding. No, that was good. That was very good. I mean, if I was had your voice, I'd be singing albums right now and making CDs. There's an old hymn we used to sing in church. When I first got born again, I was in a church where they sang old hymns. And there was we had a hymnal in the back of the pew there. And they say, today we're going to sing Psalm 59. And so we pick up, you know, we sing Psalm 59. Or Psalm 77. We want the ladies to sing first and then the men. Let's go with the men first. Let's sing the chorus one more time. Let's all have all the men. And so we would sing. Anybody ever remember those kind of days? Well, three people. You must have been at my church. The songwriter to this song had a revelation that Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, God had you in mind. That when Jesus was there, you were there with him. He said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Remember that song? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Right? And what's he thinking about? He's talking about identification. That Jesus became us. You know, it's amazing that Jesus became us on the cross. And God laid our sin and all the effects of the sin on Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus died, he went down to hell, the Bible says. And you and I went there with him, spiritually speaking. And he was there for 3 days. And the New Testament tells us that when on the third day, when God raised Jesus from the dead, you and I were raised from the dead. And when Jesus rose and went into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, that's where we are sitting right now, positionally, spiritually speaking. We sit there with Jesus. We have authority. And some of us haven't taken up our authority like we should. And so, we became, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the King James says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. That God died for us, paid the penalty, broke sin's power over our lives, that you can actually say no to sin today. Say, for instance, you know, we always talk about sin in terms of, you know, somebody's a drug addict or drug dealer or somebody's a murderer, but there's people who gossip, complain. That's sin too. People who don't pray when they should pray, that's sin. Scripture tells us that. But we always like to identify certain kinds of sins because they're more, you know, kind of notorious among people. But we could say no. And once we begin to understand what Jesus did for us, then we can stand up against the enemy from his temptations. And because we're not strong enough spiritually and mature enough, we don't know how to do that sometimes. I was there with Jesus when he was on that cross. I was there when he went to hell. I was there when the Holy Spirit quickened Jesus and he made him rise from the dead. I was there and I am there with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually speaking, that's my position right now. And so were you. He took our place. He became us. He took our nature and gave us his righteous nature. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul was showing us identification. Jesus was he identified sin himself with sin on the cross. He became sin for us. And when Hebrews said that he took sin on the cross, became sin on the cross, he said, the scripture said he took your sin nature there with him. The nature. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. So, he also took our sicknesses, the Bible says. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all my sicknesses and pain there too. So right now, in the mind of God, that we're healed according to the word of God. So by faith, according to the word, I'm well. I'm delivered, I'm healed from pain and disease, the scripture says. That's why the apostle Peter said this to his Jewish brothers who knew the old scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets. He said in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Talking about Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins on that cross. That we being dead to sins, that's what happened when you became born again, you became dead to sin. We just read that. We should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's what Jesus went around healing people. So Peter picked this up from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. Here's what Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 4 to 12. He said this, surely he had borne our griefs. That word griefs is the word sickness in the Hebrew. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word sorrows is disease or pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, God smite Jesus for us. He laid our sicknesses and pain on him. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, there's when you could do wrong, there's some things you do wrong. You transgress, you do wrong. And iniquities, you know, some people live in some kind of sin for years and years and years. Sin, iniquity is when you live 100% for the devil in an area. And God says, I'll take that too. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, years ago, I came out of, you know, a certain kind of life where I suffered a lot as a young kid. And somehow in my young life, I acquired anxiety and all these things that people talk about today, trauma. And I had trauma for all my childhood as a kid. And I was always fearful. And that's why I needed peace with God. I was afraid of God. And so I came to God and I wanted to get saved. I got born again. I remember the dramatic situation when I got born again. All of a sudden, the light came on. You know, it says in Matthew 4 and 16, the people who were sat in darkness saw a great light. And songs have been written about it. There's a song called I Saw the Light. Now, how many of you ever heard that song? I Saw the Light. And so for me, literally speaking, light came on. I didn't know there was a cloud over me of oppression all my life. And when I got born again, it was completely removed. And all of a sudden, I noticed the sky. I noticed the clouds. I noticed birds. I noticed the squirrels. And I noticed the grass. Everything became bright for me. But this was happening on the inside of me. I didn't know I was oppressed. I remember going to see a psychiatrist to get help, and he couldn't help me because I needed spiritual help. And so I was going on a trip with a friend of mine. We were traveling down the road going to McDermott. He was going to do a Bible study, and I was traveling with him. He said to me, let's go ahead and stop over here. And we stopped for a while. And I had such terrible anxiety. Just like, you know, I couldn't almost stand it. I would have them really bad. And so during that time, I was in my heart, I'm traveling, but in my heart, I'm talking to God. While we're traveling down the road, I'm talking to God, but he's talking to me. He doesn't know I'm contacting, God's contacting me, and I'm talking to God. Like right now, I'm talking here. Some of you might be talking to God right now while I'm talking, and God's talking to you, and we can't see that. And I heard the Lord said to me, as clear as anything else, like it was today, he said to me, "You know, I've died for your peace." And he gave me the scripture. He said that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And I had to struggle after a little bit, but I realized it because, you know, the devil, if you get something from God, he'll try to steal it back from you. And right then, I was completely free from anxiety attacks. And I had some wonderful anxiety attacks later on because, you go through a battle. The devil, he doesn't give up. When you come to God, he'll come back to you again. Jesus said he'll come back again. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he fought off the devil, Matthew said, and the gospel said, that Satan left Jesus for an opportune time. In other words, he'll come back another time and tempt you again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says that the devil, he's watching for an opportune time to come and attack you again. But, you know, thank God that we have protection. And you can claim protection. You can continue to stay in faith against any attack of the enemy. Like, he doesn't give up. Long as we're in this world, the scripture, that's why the psalmist says, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is this world we're living in. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the Lord is your shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd leads you. A shepherd will feed you, and the shepherd will protect you. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack for protection. I shall not lack for any sustenance. I shall not lack for supply. Because Jesus is our shepherd. And he said, yes, do I travel through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, this world is the valley of the shadow of death. But just because we're born again, it doesn't mean that the devil will never try to come back to you and try to come and steal from you. Jesus said he's come to steal or what did he say? Steal? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's the first, this one is steal. Yep. Try to steal from you and kill and destroy you. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. That you might have it just enough, more abundantly. He said, the Amplified says, I come to give you life so that you can enjoy it till it overflows. Some of you need an overflowing. You've been just getting along here, chugging along. But I believe that God wants you to have more joy. You can smile more. You know, what's he up to? Well, he's joyful. You know? So, he said he carried all these stuff. If you go to verse 9, says he made his grave with the wicked. Now, Jesus wasn't wicked. This is a prophecy about Jesus and what happened to him. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord, that's God, it pleased the Lord Jehovah, the word Lord is Jehovah. It pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise him. He had put him to grief. That word grief is sick. In other words, Jesus said, God says, I'll make you sick so that my people will have healing. Like we heard some of this sometimes, you know, why don't we just preach it all, right? That Jesus gave it all. He didn't just go and gave you some things. I want to just give you a picture here about Jesus on the cross. Like when he went to the cross. He was beaten so badly, he didn't appear human. Like, you know, we see a crucifix. We see Jesus there with a little bit of blood on his knees, something in his hands, you know, maybe his side. It looks pretty clean. He's there like this, you know, on the crucifix. But the Bible says that's not what he looked like. The Bible says Jesus was beyond recognition as a human being on the cross when he hung there. The prophet Isaiah spoke of it. He was unrecognizable. You know, when anybody, if you were to beat somebody's face here, you wouldn't recognize you. After a boxing match, usually with Tyson back in there, people don't recognize you for a while. His face, his body was so broken. He was so messed up physically. He did so much suffering for us by the time he got to the cross. He was shamefully hanging on the cross, naked, bleeding, and dying on the cross. Isaiah 52:14 says, "For as many as were astonished of thee," King James, "his vestige was so marred more than any man, and in his form were more than any sons of men." The God's Word translation said, "Many were shocked by him. His appearance will be so disfigured that he won't look like any other man. His looks will be so disfigured that he will hardly look like a human." That's God's Word translation. The New Living says, "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." I'm reading literally translations that'll give you a good picture of what Jesus was on the cross. No, they just didn't put nails on in his hands and tie him up, tie his hands up there, and, you know, spear him, and, you know, he had a crown and he bled a little bit. No, he was beyond recognition. And sometimes we don't appreciate that when we don't read the Bible enough, we don't study it enough what really happened to Jesus. His back. The Bible speaks about his back. What happened to his back? Isaiah 50 verse 6, King James says, "I gave my back to the smithers and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." The King James says. The New Living says, "I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting." Matthew 27 and 30, the New Living says, "And they spat on him," or spit on him, "and grabbed a stick and struck him on the head with it." The Mark chapter 15 verse 19 says, "And they struck him on the head with a reed and spit on him, and they dropped to their knees in mock worship." This is your Jesus. You know, the Bible says he came to his home didn't receive him. And Isaiah said he was a man rejected of rejection. Job 17:6 says this, "God has made a mockery of me among the people. They spit in my face." This is a prophetic word, Jesus. God did that for you and me so that we could have eternal life, that we could be blessed. Matthew 27:35 says, "They, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice." Matthew 28:35. John chapter 19, verse 23 to 24, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says," this is Matthew writing, or John writing, "they divided my garments among themselves, and they threw dice for my clothing," so that is what they did. This is John speaking. And here's a prophecy from the Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garments among themselves, and they throw dice for my clothing. There's so much prophetic words about Jesus, the most prophecies made about him fulfilled in all of the world could ever know about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, the prophet prophesied years before Jesus came into the world. He foresaw the Messiah, Jesus on the cross dying for all humanity. He is the ultimate Savior, the only Savior. He was and is the Son of God who died for you. It says here in the New Living, Isaiah 53, who had believed our message, who has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence as a tender green shoot, a root out of dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought of his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for our rebellion, my people. He had done no wrong, and yet he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet his life was made a sin offering. He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous, for he will bear their sins, all their sins. I will give him honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, God paid a high price for you. All of us. He freed us all from Satan's destruction. And it is our part to give him glory for what he has done in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says this, he's so rich in kindness, in his kindness and his grace, that he purchased our freedom with his blood of the Son, and forgive us our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. God is so rich in kind in sending his Son, Jesus, to take our place, to die for us. He purchased our freedom from the entrapment of the enemy, the devil. The scripture says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, that God has delivered us. He's not going to do it. He's already done it. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. And he has translated you into the kingdom of your Son. Right now, if you're born again, you're in the kingdom of light. That Satan has no authority over you. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life of you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. We have been bought by God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. When he placed Jesus, the Son of God, on that cross as our ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus poured out his blood for us and gave us new life and restored us to God. And that was God's plan all along. So when Jesus, the Bible says, he said, I'll be lifted up like the serpent on a pole. Jesus became sin for you. The Bible talks about that in the book of Hebrews. He says that he was made sin for us. Hebrews 9:26. I'd like us to go there. 9:26, the King James says. Jesus was made sin for us. He was made sick for us. He was cursed for us, that we don't ever have to be cursed. For then must he has often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. S-I-N. Not sins, but sin. He's referring to the nature of Adam, the Adamic nature. To put away that nature that we had before we were born again. That's why we had to be born again, because God had to give us a brand new nature. And right now, if you come to Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're brand new. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, all things become new.